It's good to be back in church this morning. And how many was here last night? Did you enjoy that? Amen. I don't know about you, but I got worked over pretty hard, Brother Horn. I needed it. Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone to service this morning, especially if you're a guest and a visitor here. I want to make you welcome and hope you feel at home to worship God with us this morning. As you can see, Brother Louis is still out sick, so we want to remember to pray for him. This morning when we have prayer, let's stand together and Brother Harry's going to lead us in that song. I love that old song, that man from Galilee. He's done so very much for me. Let's worship God with him this morning, each one of us together, and create an atmosphere that would be pleasing to our Lord. Maybe that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to move up and down the aisles this morning and give us everything that we have need of. Amen.
No, it's really so. A babe was born to save men from their sin. John saw him on the shore, the Lamb forevermore. Oh, Christ the crucified, Calvary. That man from Galilee, he's done so. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. The publican went to pray in the temple there one day. He cried, oh Lord, be merciful to me. He was forgiven of every sin and a deep peace placed within. He said, come see this man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. For he's done so very much for me. He forgave me all my sins. Placed the Holy Ghost within. Sin and a deep peace came within. She cried, come see this man from Galilee. Oh, I love that man from Galilee. He's done so very much for me. He's forgiven all my sins. Place the Holy Ghost within. Oh, I love that man from Galilee.
can have your seat this morning. We got several prayer requests we'd like to read this morning and some cards that we've received here this morning. And ask our brother Daniel Nunley to get ready to lead us in prayer. And first we're going to read a few of these cards here to you. This is from Brother Melvin Lynch and Sister Becky Lynch. It says, Becky and I would like to thank you all for all you have done for us. The fruit basket, the calls, the cards, the food. Most of all, for your concern and prayers for us, I thank the Lord Jesus for my healing. And we are so grateful to have such a church family. I am recovering very well, but I still need your prayer. I can't wait to be back in church in Christian love. Brother Melvin Lynch, amen. Also, we have another note here from Brother Joe Jackson. Said, I'd like to express our gratitude to our church family for all the cards, condolences, the prayers, and a beautiful plant that the church sent during the passing of my father. We're so thankful for all of you and for the support you've shown through this difficult time. May God bless you, from Brother Joe Jackson. We have some prayer requests here we'd like to read this morning. How many has a need on your heart that you'd like to make known with an uplifted hand this morning before we go to the Lord in prayer? It says, please pray for Sue Miller and Joy Smith. Their father died, and his services will be at the Tetrick Funeral Home there in Elizabethan on Monday. And we have, another note on that. It says, asking prayer for my family. This is from Sister Sue Miller. It said that her dad passed away on Saturday morning. The visitation will be at Monday 5 through 7. At Tetrick Funeral Home in Elizabethan. The funeral will be at 7, and the burial will be at 11:30 Tuesday at the VA Cemetery. We have a prayer request here from Brother Don Riddlebaum. Says, I have a job interview in the morning. I was laid off on Friday. Please pray that I find work soon. I want to remember Brother Don Riddlebaum for that prayer request. This is from the McFarlands. Our friend Betty Jo Isaac from Ohio has two surgeries scheduled for this coming week, one on the 17th and the second one on the 20th. Please pray for Hannah and Laureen Yance. Hannah has a fever and has been aching for 3 days. This is from Brother Daniel Barclay. It says, Maria. Help me with that, Brother Daniel. Maria Anaceso has cancer and is thanking the Lord for a complete healing. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning as Brother Daniel Nunley comes to lead us in prayer. And I think he has an announcement to make also. Bless you, Brother Daniel.
Before we pray, I just the announcement that I'd like to make. I was thinking about all of our people out on the bulletin board that's shut in and can't be in church. They'd be here if they could be. But I thought it'd be nice if you could send them a Christmas card and tell them how much we miss them here at church. I know that would mean a whole lot to them. Amen. Let's pray for these prayer requests this morning. Heavenly Father, we just love you so much. Thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for the price that you paid on Calvary. God, when you let your blood be shed for our sins, and by your stripes, God, we are healed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service that we was in last night. Help us, oh God, that we'll not omit the things that we shouldn't have in our life, that we'll get those things out of our life, Lord, that we'll be pure and clean before you, God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll move for the needs this morning, the request that was brought forth, God, the one with the death in the family. God, we pray that you'll visit their home. God, that you'll just be with those people, Lord Jesus. God, those that need healing. God, we know that you're the healer of all diseases, all sicknesses. God, may our faith just abound here this morning. God, we pray in the name of Jesus, wherever there's a need, God, over the internet, in the fellowship hall, wherever it might be, I pray that you'll move right now, Heavenly Father. God, that you'll touch them, Lord Jesus. God, we pray for this service today. God, that you are not the service and the servant. God, give them the words that would be an inspiration, a help to us. God, we pray that you have your way. In Jesus' name, we'll give you the praise. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together an old song this morning. I think it's a song about the real Christmas tree at the cross. Alas, and did I think that's the guy? Alas, and did my Savior bring? Mercy rewrote. Aren't you glad for that?
Oh, mercy, reload my life. And I should have fallen, my soul cast down. But mercy, reload my life.
Let's just lift our hands and worship. You may be seated this morning. We don't have any song specials, so I'm going to ask Brother David Swanson if he'd come and sing again this morning, and then maybe Brother Harry will sing a song for us. Brother David? Okay, the brothers have come. Yeah, they're waving back there to receive the offering this morning. Let's sing that chorus one more time. Mercy rewrote my life. And Brother David will be getting with Brother Harry there. Oh, mercy,
rewrote my life. Oh, mercy, rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen.
You can all help me sing I Know My Redeemer Lives if you'd like. Amen. Who told the sun where to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, this life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. That very same God who spins things in orbit runs to the weak, the weary, and the the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer. Let all creation testify, this life within me cries.
Precious life he gave, and now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. I know he lives. Yes, I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify.
Thank you, Brother David. Let's all stand together this morning now as we change the order of the service. And how many is going to pray for your pastor this morning? Amen. Brother Harry, go ahead and lead us in a song.
Yes, I'll sing this as Brother Donnie comes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Grace I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will.
Chapter 11, verse 42. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You imagine this type of a mindset that Jesus had to deal with the leaders of that day. Now let's read in James chapter 4, verse 17. James says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's simple but profound, isn't it? So if you know to do good and you just simply don't do it, that's not that you're drinking or smoking or any of that, but these are sins of omission, something that you know that you should do and you have the opportunity to be able to do, but you just do not do it. According to the scripture, it is sin. May God forgive us all.
Amen.
You believe this is true, right?
Yes, sir.
Let me read this to you. A sin of omission is a sin that is the result of not doing something God's word teaches that we should do. It is generally used in contrast with the corresponding phrase, the sin of commission, or sins that a person actively commits. So it is something that we know we should do, and we just simply don't do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for your great mercy. We realize as we go on, Lord God, in time, how merciful that you are, not only to this world, but to us, but to those of us, your children, who make such great professions of faith and of who we are. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that your light is illuminating our paths. We're thankful, Father, that you're showing us more and more about you, more and more about us. We'd like to take a look today, not a casual glance, but we want to take, as it were, almost a penetrating x-ray into the mirror of your word, that we, Heavenly Father, might come away from that look and be better people. Speak to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, children. You may be seated. I want to speak to you today on three words: leaving things undone. Leaving things undone. One commentary describes the neglect of known duty in this way: it is a sin of knowledge without practice. So it's actually knowing something, but yet you don't do it. Now, when James was inspired, you know, James certainly lacked the comparative revelation that Paul had on many things. There was many things that Paul wrote. James, he just wasn't enlightened to it. But yet, the book of James is a very small book. His foster brother of the Lord Jesus, as you know. But yet, the things that he did write, God gave him some insight about it. And this is one of the things that he addresses that actually Peter nor Paul nor the rest of them actually deal with quite in this same way. So God gave him an insight to be able to look at us. And he says that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, when we think of what God has placed us on the earth is, the highest privilege, first of all, for any of us, is to be able to serve the Lord. We would agree with that. To be able to live for him and to be able to give our lives totally and completely to him. Then what would be the next greatest privilege that God has given us on the earth? The next, whether or not you believe it. The next greatest privilege is for us to be able to help mankind. It is to be able to love God and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. So to be able to alleviate problems, to be able to help people, to be able to do what we can to make it better for them is part of what we're here for. And you think that for many people that get secluded in their own little world to where they live to themselves and them and their family and the outer ranks of their family, and that's pretty much as far as they go. They pray for them and they don't really concern themselves with other things. That's a very selfish life. And it's not a Christ identity. identified life. Because Christ's life is denying yourself and actually living for others. So looking eternal life in the face is when we're doing it. Now, whenever James says this, James doesn't just pull this out of the sky and say, now to him that knows to do good and you don't do it, then to you it's sin. But what is he referring to? What doing good is he talking about? Did he make references prior to this statement? Was he referring to things that Paul had said? Was he talking about all good? So what we'd like to look at today by the help of the Lord is things that James had mentioned in his epistle prior to saying this, that to know to do good and to do not to you it's sin. So what did he set aside by what God had given him that was good for us to do? Would you like to take a look there this morning? Let's look in James chapter 1 verse 2. Now some of these might seem quite simple to you, but I believe it'll be a blessing to you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. How many believe this is the word? Do you believe this is good? Do you do it? Lord, help us. Okay, now remember, you know, this is good. This is what the word says, right? My brethren, now he's not speaking to sinners, infidels, agnostics, but he's speaking to us. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, these are not temptations from Satan. These are not temptations from evil. It is not temptations of lust. Well, not any of us can be able to rejoice whenever we're suffering temptation from the devil. That's torment. Even the Lord Jesus himself suffered temptation. So this is not what James is referring to, but he's actually using the same concept and the thought of God trying Abraham. So whenever God then will try us, are we to rejoice whenever the devil tempts us with lust or tempts us with this and that or the other? Of course not. That is the type of temptation that's going to bring very, very excruciating spiritual pain to a son and daughter of God. It's terrible. The things the devil puts in your minds and puts in your heart and all that, it's absolutely terrible. But whenever God is trying us, this is something that the Word wants us to do, to really count it all joy and to be able to rejoice. Because our Heavenly Father is trying us. Amen. Now notice he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, which is afflictions or persecutions for the sake of the gospel, or even when God himself is trying your faith as he did Abraham. Now notice the next verse proves this, what I'm saying to you. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So here we're not talking about sexual temptation and temptations of the flesh, but when our faith is being tried by God himself, then we're supposed to count it all joy. Now this is good, but it's not good when we don't do it. So whenever we are being tested by God, tried by God, you're praying and praying and asking God to do something for you, and it seems like God is delaying. Or God isn't answering when you think he ought to. Instead of us being sad and morbid and all defeated and all down, the word says, count it all joy. Now remember, James says to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, praise the Lord. Now, God does not afflict us. God does not try us because he gets something out of seeing his children suffer. Trials from God is never because God is a mean, hateful, contrary God. And it actually brings him some type of joy to watch you go through something. But when God and his wisdom allows us to go through something, it is for our benefit. We believe that, don't we? It is for our benefit. It is for our good. Then if God will allow our faith to be tried, why would he do that? In order to prove to us, he done knows the quality and content of our faith. But it is to prove to us that our faith is true and genuine. Now, there's a twofold in this, that he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So the trying, I don't understand how it works, but just knowing what the scripture says, that the trying of your faith will actually work or produce. Wasn't it Romans, in Romans 5, where Paul said, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
unto us. So there's something about the trying of faith and the outcome of that trying not only makes faith stronger and makes faith to appear more genuine, but it actually works patience out of the trying of your faith. Who but God could try faith and get stronger patience out of that trial? Who but God would be able to figure out such a program that in trying our faith, it would actually make our patience stronger? How many needs more patience? How many wants the process to get it? Praise the Lord. It always works out that way. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, if the trying of our faith will produce this type of patience, and then during that time, when we look at it, can't you see why we should have joy? Because we think, oh my goodness, he's trying my faith. Then the outcome of this will give me more patience, and I need more patience. So I'm going to go ahead and rejoice before I get it. But instead, we drag and drag and drag, and we can't wait till it's over, and we hang our heads down, and oh my, when's this ever going to pass? When's it ever going to pass? And the longer it goes, the worse we get. When it should be, the longer it goes, it means that God is trying us and bringing something out of our patience, praise the Lord, that should be there. Now, it will come by degrees. Now, remember, we do not get this mature type of patience just as soon as we become a Christian, give our heart to God, but it will come by degrees, and God knows better than to try to reach mature adult degrees for patience on a new convert. It will not work. It will wipe that convert out. So God will let it go by degrees. Notice in James goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, or the effect, which is brought into perfection. Let patience. Notice how he identifies it as a her. Let patience have her perfect work. Now, what is it to denote the sincerity and the strength of what that patience is supposed to be? That patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, which is fully developed in the Christian attributes, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, how is that going to happen? As soon as you and I pray, God gives it to us. That makes us more impatient than we were before. So in this age when everything is instant, instant coffee, instant potatoes, instant drive-thru, instant this, instant that, instant message, and we want instant patience. And God said, no, I still make patience the same way I made it for 6,000 years. God don't have drive-thru character. God don't have drive-thru patience. He has it the same way he's always had it. Which makes it hard on us Laodiceans. Some of you want God to start delivering the way Amazon is wanting to start delivering their packages. I'm sure you've heard about that, haven't you? Where Amazon is going before the Congress and all that, where they can get little clones and little robot type airplanes to where that if you order something from Amazon, they'll drop it right down on your little porch by tomorrow. That's the way we want character. That's the way we want patience. That's the way we want all the things of God. But God don't run a drone factory. God don't run a next day delivery. God ain't FedEx or UPS. God does it the same way he's always done it. And listen, it makes it more hard for us than it would the people in the days of James' time. Because in the days of James, they did not have texts, they did not have emails. It would take months and months and maybe even a year for you to get a letter from one side of the earth to the other, unlike us today. So everything was much slower pace. Everything was slower. But today in the rapid pace of everything, and we want God the same way. Friends, we got to slow down and relax and realize it ain't going to come at our pace. So let's read this. Let patience have her perfect, some of y'all is getting too fast, I'll slow down, work, that ye may be perfect and in, you can't stand it, can you? You're wanting to fast forward me so fast, you can't stand it. Why? It's part of that Laodicea thing we're living in. That you may be perfect and entire, which is having all of its parts complete, wanting no integral part. Your whole, literally, your entire spirit, soul, and body implies without a blemish in its parts. You mean I don't get that by doctrine?
No, sir.
don't get that by believing the seven seals or the seven thunders or the parousia or some deep. You mean I can only get this by my faith being tried, which renders out patience, which produces in me the perfect work that God wants? Praise the Lord. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, either not failing nor fainting in trials. That you will not faint in trials. That when you are tested right to the very extreme, and it goes beyond what you even comprehend, that you're able to take. But this type of perfection brings you to a spot to where you will not fail in the most heated trial of your life. That others without this will look at you and say, how in the world can you take that? And you say, I honestly don't know. It must be my God, because I'm not able to bear such things. I do not have the ability to deal with such things. It is the perfection of my Father in my life. Let's read now in James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. The ancient philosophers have taken notice that men have two ears and one tongue. That they should hear more than they speak, as also the ears are continually open, ever ready to receive instruction, while the tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in, to keep it within proper bounds. Some of us should have had four sets of teeth then. Plus a lock and chain and maybe a set of dentures with polygrip on the lips. Amen. Now, when James writes all this, do you think he's just bumping his gums? He ain't got nothing else to write about? No. This is something that is beneficial to who? The brethren. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, what if every one of us sitting here today, if we would apply this simple word of God to our lives and make this an app in our life? Okay? Don't download this on your iPhone or your Droid, but download this into your life. And make this an app that is constantly running in your life. That you're swift to hear and slow to speak. Does that mean gossip? No, sir. Does it mean heresy? No, sir. It means swift to hear that which is good, that which is true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Think on these things. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You realize after this day, it will be sin for you and I. It will be sin. The same thing as a woman cutting her hair. The same thing as a man smoking cigarettes. Sin. For us not to apply this to our lives. Whew. Some of y'all wish you hadn't come to church, don't you? Now watch in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word. Now many people have a mistaken idea. That they feel like by hearing the word, they have accomplished such a great thing. Many folks feel like by listening to Brother Branham, by listening to a pastor, by hearing the word, by hearing the Bible going in their car, their home, or reading the Bible, that they're doing such a wonderful thing. They are, if they will follow through with the rest of that. But hearing is not doing. Now truly you can't do if you don't hear. But if you just hear and don't do, you're worse off than the person who don't hear. Now notice the way James put this, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Now many Christians mark their Bibles. They mark message quotes, but their Bibles never mark them. Now, it's one thing to take a highlighter and be able to underline and score and all that sort of thing, sort of stick out to you. But it's another thing entirely for that word to be able to so imprint upon your life that that highlighted portion of the word actually becomes you and you become the highlight. Then that word, oh my, that word actually becomes you in practice in everyday life. Now watch how James looks at this. He has quite an insight on this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Now why? Deceiving your own selves. So you mean a person who hears the word. Now he's not talking about dogma. So he wouldn't be talking about other folks that go to these denominational churches, but it would be folks who are sitting under a ministry that's actually hearing, bringing the word, and they would sit there and hear the word, but if they don't apply it, they're actually deceiving themselves. Why? How would they do that? By convincing themselves that hearing is enough. That doing it is not really that vital. Doing it is not that important. And when they do that, they actually deceive themselves. Can you imagine? It's not the devil doing it. It's not demons out of hell, but they are deceiving themselves. I'm okay. That's fine. I go to church. I hear the word. Brother Dunn is my pastor. Brother Dunn is my prophet. Do you do it? No, 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 no. But I hear it. I believe it. I believe it. Now watch in the next verse. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, which is a mirror. Now, I want you to look at this word natural. I found this the other day in Illinois when I was sitting studying. I'll tell you, it just turned me inside out. Beholding his natural face, Genesis. The word natural is Genesis, and it means generation, source, origin, a book of one's lineage. Lord have mercy. So when you looked into the mirror this morning when you got up, you were looking into the book of your life. You were seeing your Genesis. Human flesh. Mortality. That needs help with God. So then whenever we look into the mirror, what do we see? What do we see when we look? Now James says in a man who looks in what he calls a glass, which was a mirror. But when a man looks into the mirror, he said a man beholding his Genesis face. In which his ancestry or progeny are enumerated. So when a man looks into the mirror, he sees his Genesis. So what does he see? Now there's a great difference between looking in a mirror and looking at a picture of you. Now what if we took a picture of you 20 years ago? And we would take that picture and look, you would sit and look at that picture and you look, wow, where did all them wrinkles come from? Where'd them gray hairs come from? I wasn't wearing glasses then. Boy, I sure was a lot skinnier then. Man, what happened to me? You're looking backwards. Now, can you comb your hair by looking at a picture? Some of y'all could because you ain't got near as much as you had 20 years ago. You might wish you did. Could you be able to get dirt off of your face or eggs or ketchup or something like that by looking at a picture of yourself? Do you have a picture of yourself in front of your sink where you comb your hair and shave your brothers? Do you have a picture of yourself? What do you have? A mirror. And there's one thing about a mirror. It won't lie, will it? You can talk to it all day. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror reflects only what you are. If you got a big old ugly nose, that mirror ain't gonna, you know, plastic surgery and straighten it all out. No more, you look so good. Oh my, it's gonna take this out. No, the mirror shows what is in front of it. And can't you see what a perfect parallel that the Word of God is? This is why folks don't like this kind of preaching. They want a preacher that'll preach to them from a photograph instead of a mirror. This is why this kind of preaching gets down on all of us where we live. Why? Because it helps us to see the way we really, really are. But I'm going to tell you one thing today, friend. I don't want to just see what I am. I want to see what I can be. I want to look into another glass of the Word of God that points me to what I'm going to be by His grace. And the main reason for owning mirrors. How many have mirrors in your house? Your car. Some of you may have them on your phone. I mean, you may like them. What's it for? Decoration? What's it for? To look at yourself. When you go out, when you come to church, whatever it is, you want to look as presentable as possible. Can you imagine before they had mirrors, the way everybody's hair must have looked? Everybody looked bad. And nobody knew the difference. Now I want you to think, when James writes this, they did not have mirror the way we have today. The mirrors were polished metal. So they would have vaguely saw an image in this polished metal. But it would have been so obscure. At least you'd have been able to tell, you know, something wasn't exactly right by holding this piece of polished metal. But man has been able to develop more and more precise images with mirror. Even in the days of the Victorians, whenever mirror was there, total different process than the way it is today. But as it goes on today, when we look into the mirror, we can see so plainly any blemishes, any flaws, any hairs that's out of the place or whatever more. Now let's think of that in the light of the Word. In the days of Luther, in the days of Wesley, let's say that it was more like a piece of polished metal or a piece of something that they looked at their self, and Luther was standing there smoking a pipe, but he couldn't see himself in the Word that was wrong. And being a German, he'd sit there and drink beer, but looking in the mirror, he couldn't see it. But as it come on to Wesley, it seemed that the polish become a little bit brighter. And they entered into a stage of sanctification, and they realized, man, that pipe don't look right in my mouth. Me sitting here with a bottle of beer don't look right. No, sir, that's not right. It went on in the days of Pentecost. It got a little more. And then in the last days, when the seventh angel come, and the image of the Lord God revealed by the Word became so clear that we look at ourselves now. Amen. And we see every blemish, every flaw. Can't you see what the Word's doing? Can't you see what the Word is doing? It's bringing us closer to the image in the mirror. James mentions several mistakes that people make as they look into God's mirror. First of all, many of them just merely make a casual glance into the mirror. Good enough. I look great. A casual glance into a mirror can leave many imperfections in you. Can you imagine you coming to church this morning, you had egg on the side of your face, your husband didn't tell you, your children didn't tell you, and then you go into the bathroom back to your sister, you say, "Dear Lord, egg over here, gravy over there, jam over there, biscuit down there, coffee over here, why didn't you offer?" "Well, we didn't want to hurt your feelings, Mama." I say, "You'll hurt hers when you get home." Now you tell me, as your pastor, if I see egg on the side of your face spiritually now, I see jam over here and biscuit over there and coffee over there, would you not rather I would tell you than to wait and let you stand before the judgment seat and it be all over, and then you look at me and say, "Brother Donnie, why didn't you tell me?" Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Many sincere people read their Bible every day, or read the message every day, or listen to a tape every day. But it never becomes what God intended for it to be, because they are actually taking a casual glance. And it's something they just do. I mean, it's just part of their life. It's something that they do. And their conscience would feel terrible if they didn't daily read the Scripture and have their daily devotion. But actually, their conscience should feel terrible because of the way they're doing it. Because instead of a deep x-ray into the soul that it can permeate, all they're doing is a casual reading. Well, the Word says, "Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That is so good." And many of them have learned enough about the Scripture to avoid issues in their lives. So Psalms is always a favorite. And you generally never get in trouble with the genealogies. They're generally okay. But to really let the mirror of the Word do an x-ray scan of your soul. You can't just casually glance, but you have to look deeply. I want you to listen to this. And James, he projects this. The second mistake that people make is that they look into the Word and then they forget what type of person they was. So this person will actually be able to look beyond a casual glance and they look into it and say, oh my, oh my, boy, I need to be better. I need to quit that. Oh God, forgive me. Lord Jesus, have mercy. And then they'll... Well, I'm a work in progress. I'm certainly not what I want to be. And praise God, I'm not what I used to be and all that. But then they forget. They forget what kind of person that they were. James calls these forgetful hearers. Now, what's bad is, it's not that they're so overwhelmed and their memory is all taxed out. They are willingly forgetful. Mama. You see, if we really look into the mirror of the Word, and the mirror will show us in reality what we are in the caption of time, then it will have an effect on us to where it will make us want to be a better person, a different person. Let me read you this. Isaiah said, Isaiah 6 and 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Peter cried, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5:8. Job is the most righteous man on earth in his day, yet he confessed, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When a person really sees through a deep x-ray scan of the mirror of the Word, they'll not walk away conceited, self-righteous like the elder brother was last night. But God forgive me. God, I'm so sorry. Touch me, Lord, and help me to be a better person. Notice then the third mistake that many make is that they think hearing is doing. That by being a part of the Word and my, take my stand for the Word and I believe it with all of my heart. And that's equivalent to obeying the Word. But of course we know that it is not. And you remember that for many of the denominational type people, of course, which do not have the message and do not listen to tapes as we do. For many of them, reading the Word and, you know, having all these different things, that's a great something for them. For many message folks, it's playing tapes. So playing tapes, they replace praying with playing tapes. They replace many things they should do by playing tapes. Why? Because playing tapes is easier. It's easier to play a tape with Brother Bam than it is to pray. It's easier to play a tape with Brother Branham than it is to love your neighbor, especially if they don't love you. So what do? We replace many of the doings just by playing a tape. And by playing the tape, well, I believe it. Amen. Praise the Lord, I believe it. And somehow it soothes our conscience. So we've looked into the mirror, and the mirror says, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you've got to do that. So what we do is substitute it and put on a sermon, and we go, oh, I've listened to 8 hours of tapes. That's good. I'm not against that at all. But what about what you should have done that you left undone? So the mirror has a ministry. And the ministry, the first fold of the mirror, mirror's ministry, is to show us what we are. That's not a photograph, so it doesn't show me what I was 26, 27 years ago when I first came here to pastor this church. It doesn't show me a dark-headed young man. It doesn't show me some of you that were 27 years younger than what you are today. But it shows me what I am with these wrinkles and these hairs is turning gray. And it shows me. So when I look into the mirror of the Word, it won't show me my wishes. Mirror, mirror, on the wall. Is Donnie the greatest preacher of them all? Mirror, mirror, on the wall. Is Dow the greatest deacon? Is Jimmy the greatest? Oh, tell me, mirror.
You're a hypocrite. Why? Because it's made to reflect that way. And the mirror of the word. Now, denominational mirror will tell you what you want to hear. Oh, that's okay. You can't live right. God understands why you can't live right. Many that'll go to these big churches around here today, they'll have a mirror preacher set up there and he'll make all kinds of excuses for why they can't live right. But I'm one of God's true mirrors. I'm going to tell you the truth. If it fries your hide to yours smell like a piece of smoked bacon, I'm going to tell you the truth because I don't want to be lost myself. And if I skirt around the issues, God will hold me responsible for your soul. And me and you both will be lost. All I can do is tell you, I can't make you live right. God won't hold me responsible if you don't obey it. But he will hold me responsible if I don't tell it. Oh my. Notice in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. Moses is going to make a laver of brass. And they need brass to make it out of. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the mirror, the first stage of the ministry of the mirror is to be able to show us what we are, what we're lacking, what our shortcomings are, never to pamper us, never to move to our delights and our tastes, but show us reality. But if it left us there, we'd all been a mess, wouldn't it? But I don't want to just look and find out where my shortcomings are. I want to look again. Praise God. I want to look again into the second stage of the ministry of the mirror. Because in that is a stage that I need once I find out what my shortcomings are. Now many of you are so satisfied coming to church, you get preached on, you're so happy, you're tickled to death, praise God, I got beat on, I got whipped on. But it's like you don't make no change after the beating. You can't wait till Wednesday night to get beat on again. And then you come back Saturday night and Sunday, your whole life is beaten. I don't want to just be beat. I want to be able to change. I want to be a better person, don't you? I don't want to just be whipped on all the time. Well, I know I'm a son because I'm whipped on all the time. Well, I know I'm a son too, but I want to be able to take what the beating is all about and say, God help me, I don't do that again. So the second stage of the ministry of the mirror is restoration. Now they're going to make this laver of brass in order for the priests would wash their feet and their hands. And they make it out of what? Mirrors. Of course, the men at this time wasn't as sissified as they are today, so the men didn't have mirrors in their pockets. The women did, which is a woman's nature to want to look pretty, but today men want to look pretty. Poor little old pretty things. So they take this material. Now remember, it's not glass, but it is brass material, polished material. And they take this and now it is refocused. It is reshaped into what? Something that is going to provide a holding of the washing fluid of the water where the priests will come and they will wash their hands and their feet. Now watch the mirror. So the mirror is now reflected in that it not only shows you what you are, but the mirror will actually wash you clean and lead you back to restoration. I appreciate a man of God that'll tell us the truth. But don't just tell me where I'm wrong. Lead me back to where I can have peace with God. Don't just preach to me every service and beat me down, but lead me back to peace with God. Praise the Lord. Now, whenever the mirror helps you and I to see what we are, sees our shortcomings, sees our faults, and we look at ourselves, we can wallow, we can become message Catholics, and we can wallow in the mirror, we can wallow in our sorrow, or we can say, okay, Lord, let the second pull of this mirror lead me back to a restoration with peace with God. I see I've not loved the way I should. I see I've not had the peace of God. I've not always had joy in the midst of trials, Lord, forgive me. But I want the mirror to lead me to that place in you. Praise be to God. So the washing of the water is a picture or a mirror of the word. Then what does it do whenever we see ourselves and we look in the mirror? Then we come back to the cleansing of the blood. Little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, which is a perpetuation course for our sin, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Knowing that after you were initially redeemed, you would have to be washed over and over again. What is it that tells you and convinces you you need to be washed in the morning? Your mirror. You get up in the mirror and y'all ever have that little stuff in the corner of your eye? What tells you? Your pajamas? What tells you you need to wash your face? Your comb? Your brush? Your hairspray? Your toothpaste? Tell me, answer me. What is it that tells you you need to wash your face? Your mirror. And then the mirror keeps revealing itself. So you wash your face and you get where you can see and you're able to wash out. Oh man, I got a place on my face. Oh, I got a piece of dead skin there. I got this and you know. And what, the further you look, the more you inspect, the more you find. Oh my, I've got a wrinkle over here. My, there's a new wart. There's a new blemish. Oh my, there's this, that, the other. What does it do? It's revealing. Can't you see why? It is so important for us to look in the revealed word of this hour, reflecting the mirror of today. We can't spend all of our life looking in the mirror of 1965. Well, many of you was not even born. We've got to look right now. What's God got on His mind in the mirror for this day? Amen. Watch what Nathan does to David. We looked at David and Bathsheba last night. David goes on for many months, does not confess his sin, make it right before God. But the prophet comes in. And you know the story well. The prophet gives him the parable of the man, a traveler came through. Brother Branham tells us that traveler was his passions. That traveler came through and he took a man's lamb and killed it. Now what is the prophet doing? He's opening up the word. David, look into this man. I want your judgment. Tell me what should happen. That man should recompense them sheep and that man shall die. Then Nathan says, you are the man. He pronounced judgment on himself. Now if he would have laid it out and said, David, you done so and so. Oh no, he didn't go that way. But he went around about it in another way, calling upon the righteous part of David to give true justice and judgment. And then you imagine when David looks and he says, oh my God, I've condemned myself by my own judgment. I will die. But David not only looked in the mirror to find his faults, but he peered the second time. And the prophet said, after David repented, ye shall not surely die. Why? The second look into the mirror, it didn't bring judgment. It brought restoration. Praise be to God. What if he would have looked, I deserve to die. Kill me, Nathan. Kill me, Nathan. Oh, no, God had more for him to do. Aren't you glad we become so judgmental and so harsh about other people if we only realize the same judgment we mete out will be given to us? How many times have we judged people wrong and judged them harshly? And if it was not for the grace of God, would everyone be in a mess of trouble today? But thank God for the mirror that does not leave us in a judgmental state, but it'll lead us back to restoration as well. You're the man, David!
Oh my.
You imagine that prophet as he holds that mirror. Now what do you see? Oh God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Lord. Second stage of the mirror. But you will not die. God will let you live. So Nathan not only used the mirror to show him his faults, but he used the mirror to restore him. If you've lost your joy today, let me tell you, God don't want you to keep it lost. Let me open the mirror of the word and show you what you used to be. You can be that way again. You used to have peace in your heart. You look at yourself today and you think, oh my, I used to be so happy. I used to, well, let's not stay there. Let's not look at that old photograph of what you was 30 years ago. But let me take the mirror of the word and show you, you can be a restored child of God. You can be a restored daughter of God. Ask yourself the question, do many of you have the same joy, the same burning zeal that you had for God that you had 10 years ago? Or has it become old and monotonous and you don't enjoy going to church? You don't enjoy the word. You know what you need to do? You need to look into the mirror. You need to look in the mirror and first you've got to say, God, show me what's wrong with me.
But many of us go to church and when the mirror's
preach. This is the way we do. Jim Babb, look here. Hey.
Yeah, that's it.
Carol, this is you. Sarah. Bert. What about you? Oh, no, I don't have to look at it. I'm on the back side of this here, see. Black. We use our pitchfork and toss this one over here, this to that. I can't believe so-and-so wasn't in church today. That sermon would have been straight for them if they had been there. So instead of taking the mirror and looking at herself and saying, Lord God, who am I? The older I get, the more I look like my daddy. So I look at a picture of him, and I look at me. What can I do about it? It's my Genesis. It's the book of my origin. This is the book of my origin. But thank God this is not the only book I have. Who are you? I want you. Well, my husband and my kids. No. When you get up in the morning to look in the mirror, do you have you and your husband and your kids and your uncles and your aunts and your brothers and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws, all y'all standing in front of the mirror? Or are you interested in what you look like, Jim Babb? Are you interested in what you look like, Sister Janet? Now, maybe you all can do it. I've never yet been able to figure out a way to sleep and turn and toss and get up in the morning and look like I stepped out of a JCPenney catalog. Unless it was the garbage sacks in the back of the catalog. Sometimes my hair is sticking up on the back, and sometimes it's sticking up over here. Oh, I know some of y'all want me to think you're just as pretty as you are now. I know better. So what's one of the first things you do? Mirror. And you go to trying to get yourself together. Praise God. Why do we resent then when we come to church when the mirror is constantly held before us? When you do this in your life absolutely every day. Numerous times during the day. Now depending on what you're going to do will depend on how much time you spend in front of the mirror. If you're going to clean the house that day, sister, you may take your rag and tie it around your head like a bandana. Ain't nobody coming. I ain't worrying about it. Hallelujah. You look like, oh, Aunt Jemima, I ain't putting my hair up. I ain't rolling my hair. But if you plan on going out, then you'll spend more time generally in front of the mirror. Then if you're going to go somewhere else, what do you do? What does every change of clothes require? A look in the mirror. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you understand that in order for a change of the body, there must be a look in the mirror. Hallelujah. There must be a look in the mirror in order to change clothes. This is the third phase of the ministry of a mirror. Transformation. Transformation. Y'all better be happy I looked in the mirror this morning. Got ready for church. When I got up where I sweated last night, this side of my head was sticking up this way. This side was sticking up that way. I look like I'd been in a car wreck. And I was the car. So the mirror told me I needed to wash my hair. Y'all better be glad. It'd have scared you to death if you'd seen me. Remember the Darrell was hunting one time up in Illinois and it was really, really cold. 14, 15 degrees, something like that. And I had on two or three different hats, stocking caps and this, that, and other. Oh, it got cold. I decided I was going to the truck. So I walked on out the truck, texted Brother Darrell, telling him, I'm going on the truck. So in a little bit, he come out. Well, I got in the truck and warmed it up. I just reached up there and grabbed a hold of them stocking caps and pulled them straight over my head like that. Well, I noticed when he opened the door, he looked kind of strange. He told me this past time whenever he's gone, he said, I'll never forget that. That's marked me for life. Now myself, it didn't bother me. Why? Because I hadn't looked in the mirror. So I didn't feel strange. I didn't know that I looked strange. Can't you understand why the Laodiceans don't know they look strange to us? Can't you understand why they don't know they appear strange in the eyes of God? Their preachers ain't putting a mirror up in front of them. Oh, hallelujah! Why do they look strange to us? We're looking in the mirror of the Word.
Daily, as we're looking into the mirror of the Word. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Look at this word, beholding. Beholding as a glass to show in a mirror, to make, to reflect, to mirror, to look at oneself in a mirror. To behold oneself. But we all with open face. Beholding as in a glass. But notice what you see when you take God's mirror. You don't see yourself no more. But beholding as in a glass. The glory of the Lord. The third phase of the mirror. Is your change. But you'll never arrive to phase three. If you don't come through phase one and phase two. To where you look at yourself and then you're restored. And you're constantly renewing your fellowship. Constantly being washed by the water of the Word. And the last glimpse into the mirror. You look. I don't see Donnie no more. I don't see Terry no more. I see the glory of the Lord. Praise God. Lord Jesus, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed. The third pull of the mirror is to usher in the change. Look at this word changed, metamorpho, transfigure, transform, to change into another form. So naturally, what do? When you get up in the morning, you find this on your face and that on your face and your hair and you do this. What do? By what you see in the mirror, you change it to what you want it to be. Amen. Children, don't get weary of looking in the mirror. Don't get weary of hearing your faults preached on. But know this, the last glimpse in the mirror bring your change. This word changed is the same word that we're getting metamorphosis from. You remember, brother, or black butterfly, black butterfly, brother Jewel Forney. You're in this cocoon and you're all wrapped up in mortality and humanity, but you're going to come out a beautiful butterfly one day. But how are you going to do it? You've got to do it through the mirror. You can't behold my denomination. I look into Brother Bram's face. That ain't enough. I look into Paul's face. That's not what we're supposed to look at. We're supposed to look into the mirror of the Lord. And we'll look until the image in that mirror has actually changed into the glory of the Lord. Lord Jesus. Into the chain. Notice this. Changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in the third phase of the mirror, and a son or daughter of God looks into the mirror to see the last stage. And they look, and they see Jesus. And when you rub your cheek, Jesus rubs his. You say, oh God, it's him. It's him. You remember the little boy that was raised out in the country? That had never seen a mirror? The only mirror that he ever had known of was his daddy had a piece of a mirror tacked on a tree that he shaved by. But the little boy wasn't big enough to get up to see himself.
So he went to his auntie's house in the city. And she had a full-length message mirror. I mean full-length mirror on the door. Glory. That's what we want, any sisters. We want a full-length mirror. So to show us if we're dressing ungodly. Now see, if you've only got a mirror that shows from here up, you might look holy. Until that mirror would shine down this way and they say, whoa, my, something bad wrong there. I don't know about you, I want a full-length mirror. Praise the Lord. I don't want God to give me a mirror just in my head and my eyes. Brother Jim, I want a full-length mirror that'll show me my faults and my shortcomings. Amen. And then I want a mirror that'll be able to lead me back into the presence of God. And then I want to take my last view into that mirror and I will eat myself out of this body into a new body. Glory to God. How? By looking into the mirror. The little boy's looking around the house. And all of a sudden he walks by the door. Huh. There's a little boy. He waved. And the little boy waved. He got up a little bit closer. The little boy waved back. Now remember, he'd never seen himself before. I pray the Almighty God will lay such a mirror open before us today that we'll be able to see ourselves like never before. His mommy and his auntie watching him. And the little boy realizes, he turns around and says, why, mommy, that's me. That's me. Let me close. What do you see when you look today? Would you rather I'd have a photograph of you 10 years ago? Showing you what a great Christian you was. How much joy you had. Or are you very proud by God's grace of what you see presently? Do you love him more today than you've ever loved him in your life? Or would you rather I'd have a picture of you up here? Well, now 10 years ago, I prayed more, I read more, I went to church more often. I got to admit, I was a better person. I really was. I didn't have as much money and as much goods, but I was a better person. You'd be better off to be poor. Amen. You want a picture of yourself? Or can you look at your real joy, which you really are today? Look in that mirror. As you did before you come to church. Say, dear Lord, I don't realize it. I've got a wrinkle, I've got a spot there. Got a blemish on my hair sticking up side of my head. Oh God. God ain't got no spiritual makeup to hide your blemishes. He wants to help you get rid of them. But don't sit there the rest of the day now and mourn and cry and feel sorry for yourself and let the devil beat you down. But let me as your pastor take this mirror and lead you to restoration. Let me, as long as God will give me grace and strength. And if I die and go off, he'll send another man that'll take on. Follow that ministry of the word until one day you'll take your last glimpse. And you'll look and you say, oh, it's Jesus. I've been changed. Merciful God. With no one looking around, please, I just want you to be real sincere now before the Lord. Each of us, beginning with me, let us just take the mirror of his word, hold it up in front of us. And you don't need to tell me or necessarily the person beside you. The person you need to be honest with is yourself. What do you see? Do you see a harsh, judgmental person? You see a person that's like Jesus? That you're so much like Jesus, people have a hard time differentiating you from Jesus because you're so much like him. Or do you see a person that's falling short of many of these things? And then, do you see a person
that doesn't want to stay there, but they want to be restored and ultimately changed. I'm certainly not at that place yet, friends, of 2 Corinthians, to where I can look in the mirror and see the image of Jesus. But what I'm seeing is the image is being changed from glory to glory to glory. You see, for many folks in the message, it's a very confusing time right now. Great signs, wonders, miracles. We see God moving among us. We see healings and all that. But it's not like it was in the days in the 50s and 60s. And people are trying to figure out, oh my, we need this, we need the supernatural. No, we need a looking glass. A looking glass. The supernatural leads us to view the image. What do you see? What do you see when you look? Keep looking deep enough, and you'll find your Genesis. But Genesis is not the only book in the Bible. I want to see my Revelation. I see my Genesis. I know it. I know its shortcomings, its failures. But I also know my apocalypsis, my Revelation, my end. John saw me coming with him, coming out of heaven on a white horse. Praise God. So I've got to keep looking. Service after service, day after day. I don't just look in the mirror when I come to church. Every day of my life, I look in the mirror. Lord, have I done anything wrong today? Have I displeased you? Lord, not so much what I've done. Have I left anything undone? Forgive me. I look in this mirror every day of my life, multiple times during the day. Friend, this is not a game to me. This is not a living to me. This is my life. How many would like to be remembered today? Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. God bless you. Those of you outstreaming the service, different parts of the world, those of you that get the DVDs right there in your home, you listen to a CD driving down the road, Australia, South Africa, wherever you are, if you need to be pulled over on the side of the road, if you're going down through Johannesburg, wherever you are, let that mirror come right up. Lord Jesus, each of us today, probably not one person, at least those that are old enough to know, came to this church today without looking in the mirror. Our children are raised up with them. One of the first things they do of a morning, they brush their teeth, they go to the mirror. They comb their hair, or they start washing their face. It's something we do daily, multiple times during the day. Lord, help us then to see if we need that in the natural appearance. What about the supernatural appearance? Help us to keep the mirror of your word right before us. Lord, I know you've spoken to hearts today. I've seen you as you've come down in this congregation, Lord God. I pray, Lord Jesus, may they not look at a picture of what they were. May they not try to hold up a memory. But may they look at the mirror and be honest. Am I really what I'm thinking I am? Am I just hearing the word and deceiving myself by not doing it? May they look, Lord. And then may they not stay if they find faults and failures. May they not stay there, glassy-eyed as it was, peering into that image, because it can become heartbreaking. But may they look again into the second pull of the mirror's ministry. To restore their joy. Restore their fellowship. And let us keep looking, Lord God, until we see you in the mirror. Praise be to God. Lord Jesus. This altar is open for any of you that just like to come up and talk to the Lord. You can do it right there in your seat if you'd like. But if you'd like, you can come up here and kneel as well. Just may the Holy Ghost, not with a casual glimpse, but with a deep peering, looking into the mirror and see what's there. Maybe not the things that you're doing, but the things that you're leaving undone. Not completed. That's eroding your joy, your peace. What do you see when you look today, Happy Valley? And remember, don't push this off to another church, to another people. We want to look at us, ourselves. What do you see? Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, "Draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new place in me you will find. Lord, whatever it takes to draw closer, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. To you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. And whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing. The dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to you. Let the disappointments come, lonely days without the sun. If through sorrow, more like you I'll become. Oh, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. To you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do.
Thank you, Father. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, living God. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we not hold up our own fabricated mirror. We'll always look good in our own mirrors, Lord. But may we look by the mirror of the Word. May it not be our imagination or what we think or what we suppose, but may it truly be the mirror of the Word. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. May we not forget what manner of people that we were. Hallelujah. May we look and see our needs and keep our needs before us, Father, until we are changed
from glory unto glory. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm glad you didn't throw the clay away. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, praise your name, Lord. Give us strength to keep looking, Lord. Help us not to be discouraged when we see flaws and faults. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Empty and broken, I came back to Him.
Thank you, Jesus.
A vessel. So scarred by sin, but He did not despair.
Aren't you glad?
He started over again. I'm blessed today. He didn't throw the clay away.
And priests, let's raise our hands in the presence of the mighty Elohim. Praise be to God. With the eyes closed now, let's just adore Him. Let's worship Him. Praise be to God. I'm glad He hasn't rendered me my judgment. Aren't you glad He hasn't given you the harsh judgment you've given to others? But instead He said to you, you'll not die. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for mercy and grace. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Adonai, Elohim, we bless your holy name. Bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You are worthy, Lord God. Hallelujah. No wonder the prophet said when we get there that day, we'll just come up to your feet and say, oh, Papa God, I was lost and you saved me. Papa God, you forgave me. Hallelujah. I don't want to wait till then, Lord. I want to say that to you now. Oh, Papa God, I was lost, but you found me. I was wretched and miserable and blind and lay on the sea, and you closed me and opened my eyes and let me see. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Papa, we worship you today, our Father. We don't want to be like the elder brother in the parable we looked at last night. That's constantly servitude, constantly service. We want to recognize we're children. We don't do these things because we're servants so much. We do it because we're children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Bless your holy name, Lord. I've been praising you, Lord, for 45 years of my life, since I gave my heart to you just as a little boy. Oh, but as I heard Brother Branham say it the other day, I wish I only had two or three lifetimes to be able to do it, because you've been so good to me, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. And he loves him with all your heart. Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
I worship you.
Yes, Lord.
Almighty God. There is none. There is none like you. I worship you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do.
Hallelujah.
I give.
Worship, worship him. Hallelujah, adore him, magnify him.
I worship you.
Oh, Jesus, we praise you today, Lord God.
Almighty God.
Thank you, my King.
There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I
Father, as we come to the close of this service, we want to thank you. It has been such an honor once again to sit at the table of the King. We've been personally invited to eat the delicacies of His banqueting table. We believe you custom fit this sermon for us today, our needs, our desires. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave this building, may we not be, as James said, that we're forgetful hearers, but may we walk away and look and say, God, I want to be a better man. I want to be more like you. And I want to keep on looking until one day I'll pick up that mirror and I'll no longer even see me. I'll see you. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Encourage those that are weary and down. Heal those that are sick. Not only here, but those who have strained and the needs of your bride around the world. Grant it, dear God. In Jesus Christ's name. And the saints said,
Amen.
Let's sing together. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. How many can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today in His presence? Amen. Sure, good to see Brother Tracy back up front again in his post of duty. Amen. Hallelujah. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not why He came to love us so. He looked beyond all our faults and saw. Amen. Let's sing it together as we go.
I shall forever live my
Butterfly will be with us Wednesday night. Brother Jewel, God bless you. Go in the fear of God. I shall forever.